little bit about Jewish weddings. People were betrothed in ancient Israel times by their parents. You had two guys and they were fishing all the time and they liked to fish. They'd say, hey, let's, you know, one had a little boy, one had a little girl. Say, hey, let's get our children to get married. And then the wives would be able to hang out all the time. We can go fishing. It'd be great. The kids could veto it, but it wasn't really often done. They could more as when they were adults because it wasn't based on love. It wasn't like, you know, I meet Mrs. Wright and I court and try to win her heart and show her why this probably tragic happening is probably a good idea. And so I win her heart and by wooing her, courting her, buying her presents, and then we get married and hopefully live happily ever after. It's a wonderful system that works half the time. But in Israel, it wasn't about little girls and little boys dating and meeting and courting. There wasn't any of that. There was. Oh, you want to marry my daughter? Okay, this is the bride price. This is what it's going to look like. This is the, you know, livestock changed hands. It was much more than a, you know, we have this thing when we ask somebody to marry, then we have this engagement period. It's a lot more than that. It was legal, and it had to be undone by a divorce. You remember when Mary was found to be with child before Joseph married her. And he was going to, as the King James says, he was minded to put her away privately, put her away, divorce her. But they weren't married. But you have to be divorced because they were betrothed. Okay, and then after that, you know, they would have a signed documents, a ketubah it was called, and they would drink wine. I think bread was involved too, because it's almost like communion. But that was the bride saying, "Yes, I'll accept this." And then when the time came, and the groom's father would say, "Go fetch her." After he had built either an addition to the father's house or on the father's land, built the house, now go get your bride. So she had to be kind of semi-ready all the time because she didn't really know the day or the hour. If you say day or the hour, that's interesting. I made that allusion purposefully. So, but he would be gracious and take a very circuitous route, and he would have people go on ahead of him. And by the way, there was a trumpet blast to announce his coming. So she gets ready, and they have a ceremony that's not everyone in the community's there. It's a small little, they do have vows. It's under a canopy all the time. I don't know where that came from, okay? And then they go into the marriage supper. It's a week-long feast, depending on how wealthy the family is. Because, you know, if you're feeding people and housing them for a week, if you got to have a few shekels put away, right? And they would, the bride and the groom would consummate the marriage in privately, and while there are everyone's feasting, and there's, you know, music and mirth and food, and you remember the wedding at Cana where Jesus turned the water into wine, and then they would live happily ever after. Hopefully, you know what's kind of instructive on this, and I'm serious about it. I'm really, really serious. If you watch Fiddler on the Roof. You know when Tevye sings, "Do you love me?" And she's like, "I bear your children, I clean your house, I wash your clothes. What's up with you? What's love?" Almost like Tina Turner would have sang, "What's love got to do with it?" But at the end she says, "Well, I guess I do love you." And they both agree, well, that doesn't change anything, but at least it's nice to know. Love was considered a bonus. It was not the... Oh, he's got such dreamy eyes, or nothing like that. And this is the backdrop to the wedding ceremony. Now, five of them were, we're talking about the 10 virgins, and it's likened to this. Again, it's in a simile. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What lamps? Think about a Coleman lantern. It's about as close as we got. And you're probably about right. You know, there's the fuel, there's a wick, you ignite the wick, and then you can run out of whatever you're using, for whether it's, you know, oil or, you know, propane, or, you know, if it was just handheld, it'd probably be just regular old oil that you set on fire, and it would, that you light the wick, and away it goes. And you have light. Yay. Because it's usually at night, by the way, too. So the foolish, they took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. What are they going to do with that? No oil? So the wise would have oil, and plus they'd have another something of refill when they ran out. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Vessels, think of like a gallon jug, like, because we make ours out of plastic now. They didn't have any plastic, but they had something in which to carry, clay, whatever. While the bridegroom tarried, I think he's smiling when he says the word tarried. Do you remember in John chapter 21 when Jesus predicts Peter's death? And Peter says, well, what about this guy? Speaking of John. And Jesus says, well, if I would that he's still alive, if I tarry until, you know, when I come back like later, and he uses the word tarry there, you know, like, what's it to you? You follow me, you know? And he uses the word tarry like it's what Jesus is he just goofing off, waiting for a, doing nothing? Well, he sat at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for you and me. He's building us an eternal dwelling place. You remember, that's what the Son did. While, and you know, and then, and the Father said, Son, go get him. I bet the Son was very excited about that and was working feverishly to finish off the house. If he wanted to get married, and I'm assuming so. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. That's interesting to me. The church is characterized by slumbering. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. So the wedding party does that. And think of them like, you know, in our weddings we have bridesmaids. Think of them like that, okay? Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Who's the oil seller at midnight is what I want to know. They got one of those, like, you know, 7-Eleven, you know, all night, I don't know, right? No, go buy your own. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, because they went and they got their oil, now they're back, right? So the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's the point. So what's being ready? Now, I would say being ready is being ready, even though the sleeping ones had to be woken. But being ready is being saved as far as, what do you need when Jesus comes back? What do you need for him to take you to heaven? Well, as we, what did you talk? Last Wednesday, was it Sunday? I was talking about playing softball, that worldliness. Oh, so worldly, and Jesus will leave you right where you are if you're doing worldly activities like playing softball. And I made a joke of that, like, that's ridiculous from on the very. Now, to be certain, there are activities I don't want to be involved with when he comes back. I played golf today. Would he find me on the golf course? Yes. Would he find me throwing my clubs and cursing after I made a bad shot? No, I generally don't do things like that. I would be ashamed if that's what Not that I was on the golf course, but that I was acting very poorly on the golf course. It's a gentleman's game. I would want to be a gentleman. I want to be playing, you know, according to the rules and stuff. But basically, I said I'd prefer when he comes that I'd be right here doing this. That would suit me. But again, no one knows the day or the hour. And most of the time, I'm not doing this. Now, some people want to make, I got to tell you this, some people in this parable want to make the oil the Holy Spirit. Certainly, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Kings were anointed with oil. Prophets anointed kings with oil. The priests were anointed, had oil poured on them. Is any among you sick in James chapter 5? Let him call for the elders who will anoint them with oil. That's kind of funny to me because it says oil them with oil, because anoint means to oil. And it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Not that oil has any qualities in it that will heal you from your... I mean, think you're checking out, you're going to die and pour oil on you and, oh, now you're fine. No, the prayer is the point. But the oil, I think it's important. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Well, did they run out of oil? Can you run out of the Holy Spirit? There's no hint that they ran out of anything. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. There's not. They don't have any. So if you want to make oil the Holy Spirit, they didn't have any. They didn't run out. But I don't think it's that important. He's talking about a parable of be prepared. Being prepared for the Lord's return means to be born again, to be saved. It doesn't mean anything else. So you want to, you know, keep on folding all these elements in. I don't think you do that with parables. When you're making doctrine, look to Romans, look to 1 Corinthians, look to the book of Hebrews. Don't look to parables in the sense they teach a truth. But it's a word picture to show you something. You remember where the parable is where there's a widow lady and an unjust judge in her village. And she says, you know, my adversary, you've got to, recompense. You've got to deliver me from my adversary. And he's like, shut up. You're nobody in society. I don't have to listen to you. And, you know, she's plaguing him, chasing him around. And he says, you know, because I don't fear God and I don't regard her as anything, I'm not going to do it. But then she keeps plaguing him. So he finally says, all right, I'll give you what you want. Who's telling that parable? Jesus Christ. And who's the unjust judge in the parable? God. He's the one we pray to. And he's saying, won't God hear your prayers if you keep on keeping on, is the idea that we're supposed to be steadfast in prayer. It's not that God's an unjust judge. You can't make everything in a parable fit in time. It doesn't work that way. It never does. And sometimes people look too much and try to read too much into it. And I think, no, I don't see it that way. I don't see just all the long and short of this is watch, therefore, be ready, be prepared. He just, in chapter 24, what's your sign of your return? What's it going to be like? And he told them, be ready, be prepared. Remember in the end of chapter 24, and I think this is instructive, watch in verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. It's the same time. He's saying this is the same time, right? Be ready in verse 44, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then he tells this little a parable again about the servant who, you know, says, my Lord delays his coming. Then the Lord of that servant, in verse 50, shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of. And he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The guy wasn't ready when his Lord showed up. And I think chapter 25, it's still the Olivet Discourse, and so he's just going on in that thought. You know, let me tell you what it's like. For the kingdom of heaven is as, it's kind of like again, okay, it's another parable. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, They would all know this scenario because it happened in their actual lives. If they work for somebody, he goes away for a while to do business and thus and such. The servants were supposed to do investments and, you know, use his money for good and rent and lease and do all the things that, so when he came back, he was in no worse shape. So he's given them one of these stories. The kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto him he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, a talent is a huge sum of money. I was listening to Joe Foch. He said 5 talents is 20 years' wage. And because 1 talent is 10 years' wage, it's a big number, okay? What is God, what has Jesus Christ invested in us? Oh, my goodness, it's inestimable. It's beyond your thinking. It's beyond your, I don't care how much you think, add a lot of zeros to it. He gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 5, 2, and 1 is the breakdown of the thing. According to his several ability. Now, they're talents, and that kind of loans itself to us thinking in terms of talents, okay? To you, he gave whistling and hog calling and moonwalking and the ability to do yo-yo real well. No, none of those things. Talent is the sum of money. But if you think about it, like, he's given us abilities, opportunities, because he doesn't give us barrels of money and say, hey, okay, go for it. I want you to invest in the kingdom. He does give us some money, and he does want us to invest in the kingdom. But that's not what this is about. He's talking about, okay, you're my servant. You live to serve me. Don't put me in a bad situation. Go ahead and take care of business while I'm gone. And the interesting thing is, this man, he is gone. He's gone to heaven, and he said, occupy till I come. Take care of business till I come. And the things he's invested in us are, again, inestimable. Then he that had received, so the guy comes back, verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 talent went and digged it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Uh-oh. So how is that going to play out? Well, after a long time, I think it's a long time. It's been about 2,000 years. I'm way ready for his return. Anytime, I'm ready. In a sense, I'm saved. I'm looking forward to his return. I don't have any unpaid sin. I don't have any, you know, like when I talk about the Lord's return, it should quicken your pulse. You should be, yes. What are we waiting for? Midterms? What are we looking forward to that's better than the Lord's return? I got to get my handicap down to, you know, bogey golf. I got to finish. I'm taking a semester of whatever it is in this, you know, university extension. And I got to pass the test. I got to put your stuff in order. Jesus is coming back. That's what we're all longing for. In the interim, if you would take a university course or work on your golf game or something innocuous as that, or have a hobby, or he's good with that. It's not like he's this crazy, but we live at his pleasure. We want to serve him, and because there's a reckoning. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoned with them. And there is a reckoning. So he that receiveth 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Okay, I made another 5 talents for you. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I love that phrase, enter into the joy of thy Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. When in the kingdom, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. All of us. And how much? Are we all going to reign? Are we all going to have posts? I don't know. We, the church, are going to rule and reign with him. Every one of us? Yeah, but say you may be the mayor of New Zealand. It's a nice place, I guess. I don't know. It's the Southern Hemisphere. Winter comes in the summer there. Well, it's still December, but that's their summertime. I don't know if I'd like that. But I might be, I always joke, I might be animal control officer of Winnipitlock, Maine. And I got the five talents. I got the big, but how well am I doing? Because there may be a grandmother her ministry is grandmothering her grandchildren. Or witnessing to her neighbor, you know, across the hedge, or we think like in terms of like, oh man, Billy Graham, he's gonna get all these rewards and stuff. I don't know how faithful he was or is, or I'm not his judge. For better or for worse, I'm not his judge. I don't judge. I don't give out. I'm not that guy. But he's judging faithfulness. And it's a whole different, I think it all works different than we think. Anyway, the guy did good. He had five, he got another five. By the way, let's say he had $1 million. So if you took your million and turned it into 2 million, I think that's pretty good. You know, and now Jesus, he's happy with that. You've done good. I'm gonna make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Yea, also he that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 talents beside them. I think that's harder to do, by the way. Less money, you know, doubling it. I really do. But he's shrewd. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. It's the exact same phrase. Exact same phrase. Well, the guy, he got you an extra 3 talents. You start out with 5. Now he's got 10. This guy had 2. He's got 4. He's got 6 talents more. He did better. Not according to the judge here. He gives him the same reward. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou were a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. By the way, that's called a thief, okay? If you plant your garden and I go in and pick all the vegetables, call the police. That's not legal, unless I'm a groundhog and then shoot me. But that's called a thief. He says, hey, I know who you are. You're a thief. You reap where you haven't sown. You gather where you have not strawed. And I was afraid and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Now here's the problem, the way I see it. He says, I know who you are. I know how you are. A lot of people say they know God, don't know him at all. Got a question for you. Is God a severe man who reaps where he doesn't sow? It was rhetorical, but I'm going to go with not at all. He's not like that at all. The guy thinks he knows him, but he doesn't know him. I know who you are. Oh, you're so severe. You're so this. You're so that. I know a lot of people who have what I call it benevolent grampy syndrome. God's a toothless old geezer up in the sky who, no matter what you do, it's fine. You did your best. Come on in. He's a righteous judge. Our God is a consuming fire. Is he severe? Yeah. Is he a thief? Not at all. I was afraid. I went and hid my talent in the earth. Here's your talent back. His Lord Anson said to him, you wicked and slothful servant. That's not a good thing to be, wicked and lazy. Thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, huh? That's what you think about me. And gather where I have not strawed. If you thought that, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. You should at least put it in the bank. I would have got some interest on it. That's how you really think about me, huh? Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. My goodness, Jesus isn't a socialist. He's got 10 talents already. Now he's got 11. Well, aren't you supposed to keep dealing around till everyone has equal number? No. No. If I was very, very wealthy and I had 5 talents, I'd put it in the hands of the person who's going to do the best. And I see this guy over here, he's not. You do that all the time with your portfolio, don't you? I mean, your 501k or something, you check it. These are dogs, they ain't making me any money. I'm going to put it in the high over here, the yield where I get the better return. So that's what the Lord of this servant does. He gives it to the guy who has the 10 talents. Take the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. God's given us what? A lot of stuff. Let's say one, truth. How do you do with this? Hey, I'm going to give you some truth. Love it. I'm going to set my compass by this. I'm going to, he gives me truth regarding marriage. And I thank you, and I use it in my marriage. And it's a real blessing, and it makes my marriage better. It makes my wife happy. And he says, good, because at the end of the day, my wife is, her father is God, so my father-in-law is God, besides being my father. It's strange. But anyway, he's happy that she's happy. And he says, oh, Adam did good with this truth. I'm going to give him a little more truth and see what he can do with that. But I don't obey the first thing. Well, let's say this truth is in a form of a command. Adam, I want you to do this. Well, I ain't doing it. Will I get any more truth? I always say this, God won't promote us past a last act of disobedience. That's how I feel about it. And he's good at, Lord, what's the issue? What's going on here? You remember the last thing I told you? It's you get here and here and here. You don't just go from here to here. You got to, this is built on, this is built on. I know where I'm trying to get you to. Don't fight me. And I think he gives us stuff with the idea of like, he can give some people wealth. They don't do very good with it at all. They take drugs, they crazy things and stuff like this. And pretty soon you don't have any more wealth and stuff. And he says, well, you didn't really do good with that. It's an easy test to take, but a lot of people fail it. You're very careful. He does a lot of things he gives us, and he wants to see how we do. Unto him that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. Does he want to give us abundance? He wants to give us abundant life. He wants us to be abundant in every venue of our life, by and large, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do we see that? The end of chapter 24, verse 51, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that? I don't want to find out. Okay, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Is this a parable? No, it's not like anything. When the Son of Man, Jesus, when he refers to himself as divinity, he always talks in the third person, that guy, the Son of Man, like him, and he's doing it here. When the Son of Man, me, comes in my glory, and all the holy angels with him, Then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. This is what we call the sheep and the goat judgment. Hey, when are you coming back? What's it going to look like? What's going to happen? Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. Remember all the things he had said? And it's going to be like, it's going to take you into synagogues. They're going to, people will persecute you, and they're going to be thinking they're doing God a favor. And then at this, you know, the two asleep, one is the two in the field, and you know, talking about the rapture and all this stuff like this. Now he's talking about, okay, when the Son of Man comes, what's going to happen when Jesus comes? Well, he's going to set up his kingdom. Here, the first thing, who's eligible for the kingdom? And we have what we call a sheep and goats judgment. Now, shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. Both are valuable, both are important animals in this culture. Here he's using it as, okay, the sheep are the good guys, the goats are the bad guys. And if you look through this, there's three groups, sheep, goats, and my brethren. And we'll talk about that. Son of Man's going to come in his glory. By the way, chapter 24, behold, I told you before, verse 26, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, don't go forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, don't believe that. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even in the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You're going to, everyone will know it, okay? Now where he's here, he's setting up his kingdom. He's come in his glory. All the holy angels have come with him. He's going to sit upon the throne of his glory. I think, by the way, it's the lid to the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. I think it's going to be his actual throne. And I have my verses, my reasons for thinking that. I can't prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, but just interesting. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the right hand and left hand is you know, the place of blessing and the place of dishonor, in that sense of, where's Jesus right now? He's on the right hand of God. So the sheep go on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Is this heaven? No, it's the kingdom. Now, most churches, even some good churches, don't believe in the kingdom. Why? I have no idea. I have no idea. And really, I have no idea. I don't know if those teachings are around. Last time I was through the book of the Revelation on Wednesday nights, I was doing eschatology that kind of supported where we were in the book of the Revelation. I spent, I think, 4 Wednesdays talking about the kingdom, the general characteristics of the kingdom, like lack of war, abundance, everyone on his vine, under his fig tree, no war, people beating their swords into plowshares, neither will they learn war anymore. There's verses and verses and verses. We took four weeks, and I had lists of verses, and I'd go through them, and I'd you know, say it and give the meaning and talk about it a little bit and go to the next verse and say. And there was one that was just on Israel during the kingdom age. There was another just on the Gentiles during the kingdom age, the Gentiles vis-a-vis, not the church. The church during the kingdom age is ruling and reigning with Christ. I can say that in one verse. There's a lot to it. And why do people not believe in the kingdom? I have no idea. I have no idea. And I always tell them this, you know, I had a good friend. I still have him. I just, I don't know where he's on. We went battle back and forth. And he told me that he thinks that the kingdom is, you know, just Jesus ruling and reigning in the hearts of men. Yeah, okay, I believe that too. But there's coming a time, I mean, neither shall they learn war anymore. When's that? When's the lion and the lamb lying down together? And the lion, he's grazing grass like an ox. When is that? Because I don't see it. And, well, it's a metaphor. A metaphor for what? it's got to be a metaphor for something, but they want to just, once you start in with that, well, this is a picture of this and it's only a picture of this, everything can be explained away as, oh, God's just saying, he's just, that's an assimile, it's a metaphor, it's not to be taken absolutely. And I always say, when you pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, what are you praying for? Because I know what I'm praying for. Jesus come back, set up his, there won't be any midterms. He's not going to be impeached. You can't unelect him. It's going to be a wonderful government. Nobody should want to. It's going to be a wonderful government. Like I say, is it going to be homelessness? No. Is it going to be abundance? Yeah. Are people going to be stealing from other people? I don't think so. He rules with a rod of iron. You don't want to be disobeying. It won't go well for you. But for those who are obeying, there's plenty, there's abundance, there's no war. You know, people ain't going to come and raid your stuff and take it all away. Not with Jesus on the throne. Okay, he's going to set the sheep on the right hand as goats say. And the king shall say to them on the right hand, come, ye blessed my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When did this idea first get conceptualized? Before the world began. It wasn't an afterthought. Okay? I don't know. God the Father came up with it. God the Holy Spirit. It was, all we know is before the time, when time began. It's hard to talk about a time before time. Then, before the foundation of the world, there was God with a plan for a kingdom. You inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Now, this has become the reason that a lot of people do prison ministry. And people do, like, visiting in prison. They have, like, food cupboards and stuff like that. I think it's wonderful. I think they're a little bit, I don't want to say this wrong. I really want to say it right. I have no problem with that. Except some people think that you do these things and you inherit heaven. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the hospital chaplaincy is another thing too, visiting the sick. It's great, it's wonderful, it's good. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Who are one of these the least of his brethren? I told you there was three groups, his sheep, goats, and his brethren. Church, I'm going to be judged. By the way, we had our judgments, the Bema Seat of Christ. I think that is in heaven directly after the rapture, but I could be wrong. But this is a sheep and goats judgment. This is who's going into the kingdom and who's not. By the way, you in? Oh, way in. The kingdom? Way in. Way in. These are people. Oh, I should put it this way. Not everyone dies in the tribulation. A lot of people, most. Okay, more than half the population, all right? Most. Lots and lots and lots of bloodletting in the tribulation. Not everybody. And at the end, who gets in, who gets out of those left on the earth? That's the sheep and goat judgment. And he's saying it's going to happen. And let me tell you how it is and how it's going to play out. These are called the righteous because they, you fed me, you clothed me, you took me in. I was in the hospital, you came visit me. I was in prison, you came and visited me. You gave me water when I needed it. Thanks. I owe you one. You did. What are you talking about? We didn't do any of those. I would have remembered that. I, Lord, if I saw you and you were thirsty, I would have definitely gave you something to drink. But I don't remember any of that. Oh, well, you did it to the least of these my brethren. You did it to me. Who is his brethren? And by the way, it can't be Christians because we're not here. This is the time of Jacob's troubles, but that's a large hint. I think so. I think it's his brethren, yeah. Only because the church is not here. We're in heaven with him. They can't treat us one way or another. They can't kill us or throw us in prison. They can't hospitalize us or make us naked or take away our food or drink. We're in heaven. So that's how they treat Israel. It's the basis for going into his kingdom or not. Wait a second. How we treat a nation, is that... So if you treat Israel good now, you're going to heaven. No. That's what I was trying to avoid saying. It's like we're talking in Sunday morning, James. You say you have works. You say you have faith. Well, show me your works. Show me your faith by your works. That's what I'll do. I'll show you my faith by my works. Remember, we talked about that at length. Works they'll make you as a Christian. They just show the world that you are. We judge a tree by its fruit. And he's saying, if you're really the real deal, if you are the righteous, you've sided with Israel during the time of Jacob's trouble. You got to remember, in Zechariah, more than 2 out of every 3 Jews die. The beginning of the tribulation, let's just say 18 million for quick math. By the time Jesus comes back, 6 million. Are they going to be thrown in prison? Oh, yeah. Are they going to be headhunted and killed and naked and hungry and thirsty? And yeah. And I think that's instead, in so much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Now, you're saying, so we have a food bank and no Jewish people come to it. Is that? Yes, that's fine. Keep up the, no, if you go to have prison ministry and there's no Jewish, that's not, do those things. It's wonderful things to do. We were supposed to feed people. We're supposed to give people water to drink. We're supposed to clothe the naked and feed the hungry and all that stuff. It's a wonderful thing. But it doesn't make us go to heaven. So you open up a food bank and you give people who don't have enough food. I think it's wonderful. Now you're going to heaven? No. 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 It doesn't work that way. And I've tried to make that abundantly plain, and I've never departed from that. Because I don't think the Bible clearly teaches. So in so much you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That doesn't sound like a good time. He's not a squishy judge. Ah, you did your best. Close enough. Come on in. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And you've got to remember, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. How would God send somebody there? He doesn't. He made a way for you to get to heaven. And if you don't take it, that's on you. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. It's the exact same list in the negative terms, and you didn't. To the sheep, you did, you did, you did. To the goats, you didn't, you didn't, you didn't. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger or thirst, or naked, a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. Is this heaven and hell? Yes. Well, the kingdom and hell. Then shall go away, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I got a few more minutes. Stay with me. Everlasting punishment, the same word everlasting is the same for everlasting life. Some people say you go to heaven, hell, and you burn up, and then you're done. The Bible knows nothing of that, okay? Everlasting punishment is everlasting punishment. So that's severe. Yes, very severe. Get saved. Be ready when he comes back. Keith Green sang a song. I think it's called The Sheep and the Goats. And it's this. And he does a really good job. With the tenor of the music and the bright, sprightly on the good, and it's kind of a dirge and hard and heavy on the goat side and stuff like this. And he ends up by saying, the difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and didn't do. And he's very dramatic when he says it. And I thought, like, yeah, Keith, But it's back to James chapter 2. You got faith, legitimate faith, saving faith, trust in Jesus Christ. It's going to look like something. Jesus thinks it looks like something. It's accompanied by works, specifically these works in the tribulation. Like, did you see Schindler's List? And you should have. Okay? I assigned that for homework back along. If you haven't seen it, it's not a feel-good movie. We took the boys to it, and I think they were like teenagers or something. And then we went to, I think it was McDonald's afterwards, because we were out and it was time to eat. And nobody was hungry. And it was, we didn't even talk. It was just so. Now, Schindler, righteous man, according to Israel, he had some character flaws. Did Schindler go to heaven? Well, let Jesus judge that, shall we? He's a judge of the whole earth. And it doesn't matter what you say or what I say anyway, right? But if he made it, it was by trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's what we're learning in Romans, and learning it and learning it and relearning it. If there's just one verse that said that, you'd say, I don't know, maybe you got that verse wrong. Oh, no. I don't have the whole New Testament wrong. I don't have the whole Bible wrong. But there's a lot of people who you talk to. Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Why is that? I'm a good person. And they look at stories like this and say, see, I'm the kind of, I give. Every time I go into a Shop and Save, right, I buy an extra box of spaghetti. On the way out, there's that little box, and I put it in. And so, see, I'm a good person. You're awesome. Heaven, of course. I think right hand of God just does. Yeah, you're so. Of course, I'm being sarcastic. How good do you have to be? Perfect. Or if you're SIN positive like me, and it's already too late to try to claim perfection, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And I acquire his righteousness, he takes my sin. That's the whole thing. So, okay, so there we are. The whole chapter in one night. Now, we're going to get into we're in what we call Holy Week or Passion Week. That was a triumphal entry chapters and chapters ago, weeks and weeks ago. But now we're going to get to the place where the actual Last Supper and the trials and the crucifixion and the burial and resurrection. So we're coming on that.